I want to begin this message today in the book of 1 Kings. So if you could turn over there with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, it says this in 1 Kings chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man.'" That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's kind of old school, right? That's like the way my dad used to talk to me, like, "Be a man." They say, "Be a man about it." You know, when you get hurt, they say, "Throw some dirt on it. You'll be okay." It was basically, toughen up a little bit. Show yourself stronger than what you're facing or what you're going through. And so you can look it up. A bunch of different translations pretty much all says the same thing. Prove yourself a man. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And it says then to keep the charge of Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul,' he said, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" Now, how long did that last? Not long, right? Not long. David gave this instruction. David received a wonderful promise from the Lord that if his sons would follow in his footsteps in giving their heart to obey God and to serve God, they would have somebody sitting on the throne. But it didn't last long. Hold your place here, because we're going to come back to 1 Kings chapter 2. But look over with me here at 1 Kings 6. In 1 Kings chapter 6, and notice here in 11, "The word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, 'Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David.'" What is that? "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built the temple and finished it. See, the whole concept, that the principle is, if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's a promise that we read in James. In 1 Chronicles, the promise is said like this: if you seek the Lord, you will find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. In other words, God's saying, "I'm here, I'm available, I'm yours. I want to be your God." He made us to be with him. But if we want to back off from that, if we want to forsake him, if we want to go a different direction, God's saying, "I love you enough to give you the dignity that you can choose me or not." But what God isn't going to do is try to force love. What God is going to do is offer his love, give his love, be generous with who he is. And the invitation that has come to men and women and you and me, even in this age, in this day, is God is saying, "Will you come near to me? And if you will come near to me, I will bless you. If you come near to me, I will help you. If you come near to me, I'll be your God." And the thing about life is we somehow want to disconnect even the goodness of God from the goodness of God. That is what he does that makes him God. And somehow we want to receive of love but not have the love. We want to receive of faithfulness but not be faithful. We want to have the things of God. And yet what is warring in our hearts and what is warring in our minds is a mind that actually is more concerned about what is important to us, what we care about, what we desire. And we live in a time and we live in an age when there is such a strong evangelism that is going out in the world to basically say, do what makes you happy, do what you want to do, whatever that is, that's what we should support. And what God is saying is, wait, I want to be intimate with you. And you and me have been called into such a precious calling to be kings and priests, to bear the name of God Most High. And as we talked about last week, in the holiness of his name, there is a holiness of heart, a holiness of mind that God desires within us. And so when he breathed his word, his commandments, when he breathed of his law, what he was saying is, this is my instruction to you. This is how I live. And this is how I want you to live. You see, when Jesus walked on the earth, he was tempted in all points, but yet without sin. He never went against who he was. He is godly all the time. And the delight of life, the blessing that Jesus' life brought to each one of us, is that we can have a hope of eternal life. We can have the hope of salvation because he is who he is and he does what he does. And so he makes this promise that if you will walk in my ways, if you, again, in verse 12, execute my judgments, keep my commandments and walk in them, I will perform my word with you. Isn't that beautiful? Which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, and notice here in verse 54, 1 Kings 8, 54, it says, and so it was when Solomon finished praying, and this was at the end of the dedication. So Solomon built the temple. He prayed this beautiful, beautiful prayer of dedication that's here in 1 Kings chapter 8. And it said, when he finished praying all this prayer and the supplication of the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. And isn't that a beautiful picture of a king? A king bowing himself on his knees and raising up his hands to a heavenly place. And he just gives you such a picture. And here is Solomon, who, as it says in the scripture, was the wisest and also the wealthiest king of this time in this era. And here he is humbling himself before God and praying this prayer. And then it says he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, and then in verse 56, 1 Kings 8, 56, blessed be the Lord, blessed be Yahweh, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord Yahweh our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself. Did you get that? That he may incline our hearts to himself. So that's an incredible blessing, isn't it? That's an incredible thought. Because what it's saying is, I know that in me is a heart not inclined. That when we believe the scriptures, like it says in Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. There is something about us that is very self-oriented, very self-minded, that in some ways we can be very giving and generous, but in other ways we will make decisions where we'll do things for our own good, what we want, without regard to God or others in our lives. And that's the thing about humanity, that we can sometimes cover up what is really underneath. And what God is wanting to do is say, no, what is underneath is where I want to work. What is underneath? What is in the heart toward God? What is in the heart toward others? And so he says, verse 58, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord Yahweh our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the people of the earth may know that Jehovah is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to Jehovah our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. Now, who is the loyalty to when it comes to keeping the commandments? To God, right? It seems simple, but here's the thing. The loyalty of heart, the loyalty of mind, how that comes out in our lives should be a reflection of who we are, what we do, and because for giving God glory. Now, look over in chapter 9 here, 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9, So here it is. It says that when he finished building the house, the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Isn't that beautiful? So God, in every way of his heart, is saying, I want to be intimate with you. I want to share my life with you. I want you to be blessed. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. My heart is on you. And then he says, now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. That came to pass, didn't it? Now, did God save his people from Egypt? By his power, by his might, by what he chose to do. Yes. And he gave them a land. And do you remember what he told Moses, what he told Joshua? Go into the land, possess the land, and remember who I am. Remember my word to you. And the message that we're reading here that was given to David and to Solomon is the same word that was given to Moses and to Joshua. And it is the word that has been consistent throughout the scriptures, that God called us out of sin to be saved and come into his grace and his life. And now we are to walk in his way and be a reflection of who he is. This has been the purpose and the plan from beginning to the end, that those who are God's reflect his glory. Those who are God's reflect who he is. Those who are God's do not take his name in vain, but rather say, this is the way of the Lord. And you see, what happens is when we come to the way of the Lord, what we often will realize is he is so much higher than us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His righteousness is greater. And what he has said through Christ, and here's where the gospel comes in. He says, yes, believe in my son, and you will have a righteousness that comes not by your keeping the law, but by faith. And the righteousness that is imputed to you will come by faith, that you will know that I am God. And now then, having received that righteousness, walk in it. This message is throughout the Bible. This message is throughout all the books of the Bible, and it is something that has never changed. Now, the teaching of where we are today as a Christian church, this teaching is at odds with what many are saying and what is coming in. And I am presenting it to us today because we need to know that the word of the Lord hasn't changed. God hasn't somehow changed who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he's calling us into is a holiness whereby we live by that holiness. And so often we hear we can't live by the way of God. But here's the thing. Can we do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Can we walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? This does not happen easily. This does not happen without a fight. This does not happen without saying we need to be strong and prove ourselves to be men and women of God. There is a talking that has to happen whereby we who have been privileged enough to receive of the grace of God and the truth of God need to stand and say, will I walk in this way? Will I live according to this code? Will I keep the commandments? Because what made for life and blessing really hasn't changed all that much. It really hasn't. Coming to know Christ is not a don't follow me. Coming to know Christ is saying, I couldn't do this without you. We find our standing completely in Jesus. But now are we going to walk with Jesus? That's the question. And that is what the question was put forth when he said to David, if you'll do what I say, if you will follow me and walk with me, you're going to have somebody always sitting on your throne. If your sons, if those who follow will continue in my way, they're always going to have somebody there. But if not, I'm going to tear the kingship away. And that is what we can look at and learn from this in our own lives today. Where are we in the keeping of the Lord's commandments? Where are we in the following after him? And so he says, let's just read again verse 6. He said, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the peoples. It would be foolish of us to read this word and to not realize that the same principle applies to us. In other words, the way we live, the way we walk, is not just good enough for what we did 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago, or the decision to give our life for Christ when we were baptized, for me, 30 years ago. But rather, how am I doing it today? See, today is the day that matters to the Lord. Today is the day that we come to. All the days before should be teaching us where we are today. And to never forget and always be mindful that today is an opportunity where we can do good to others. Today is a day where we can be generous and share. Today is a day when we consider our brothers and say, how do I love you? How do I take care of you? Today is the day when we can consider and do unto the Lord to really keep his commandments. Not just a matter of not breaking, but a matter of actually keeping what he wants in spirit and in truth. And so he goes on here to say, this is 1 Kings 9:8. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? That is when he rips it apart, when he takes it away. And then they will answer, verse 9, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Now, this is the great sadness of the story of the kings. Because what happened was, turn over with me to 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Notice what it says. So then King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to Jehovah his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of Jehovah and did not fully follow Jehovah as did his father David. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So Jehovah became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from Jehovah, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, Jehovah said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And thus the kingdom of Israel was torn away from the house of David. Only Judah was kept for David. Jeroboam came in. And what did he do? God offered him the same offer. He said, if you will do what I have commanded, if you walk like my servant David, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't do it, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you. And what did Jeroboam do? He set up golden calves. He set up worship of the calves. He changed the feasts so he didn't want people to go back to the true worship that God had prescribed in the scriptures. He said, I'll make up feasts that are similar but different. I'll make up my own religion. And I will lead the people in a way. And so Jeroboam lived and God told him, I'm going to rip the kingdom right away from you. I gave you the chance. And so after Jeroboam died, his son reigned 2 years and God ripped it and gave it to another family. And the thing is that God makes the offer to people who he saves to say, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you walk in my ways? Now turn back to 1 Kings chapter 2. Because in 1 Kings 2, when David drew near that he should die, David was the one that God has used throughout as an example. Throughout the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. He's the example. He's the one we want to look at. And David is saying, look, God made me a promise. It's going to go really well with me and with my house if I walk in this way. And he says, I go the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So as those who have been called to know God, this instruction is for you and me here today. Will we walk in the ways of God? Will we make the choices for him and the decisions that we make in our lives? Hold your place here for a minute and turn back with me to the book of Joshua. I want us to notice here in the book of Joshua, when it's saying, be strong and prove yourself a man, I want you to notice what it says here in Joshua 1 verse 5. Because it says in Joshua 1:5, as they're entering into this land, a land where the enemy was dwelling, a land where they were going to possess, but the enemy was already there. The enemy was already entrenched in that land. And he says to Joshua, Yahweh appeared to him and said, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, this is one of the most powerful promises that God gives, that when we want to be with him, he says, I'll be with you. Do you know that as you walk in your life, as you want to be with God, he's as close as you want to be. Salvation is in your mouth. It's in your heart. He's as near as you want him to be to you. And to help you through whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through in life, this is one of the great promises that we rest upon. And so he says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. See, these promises of God being with us, the promise of God going, is one of the great promises, right? Where does all blessing in life, where do all the good things of prosperity come from? They come from above. How do you want God to be with you? Where do you want to go? In all the commands that the Lord gives, he says, I want you to walk with me in the ways that I go, because this is the way. This is the right way for you. But he says, be strong and courageous. Or as David said, be strong and prove yourself a man, which in a sense would be like Be courageous, right? Act like a man. Be mature. Be bold. Be courageous in the way that you walk. Why would God have to give that command? Why would God say, be strong and courageous? Why does He say it here in Joshua 1 four times? If it's God's way, shouldn't it be the easy way? If it's God's way, shouldn't it be the way it just naturally goes? Why would you need courage to obey God? Does it seem odd to you? Or you're like, no, that's the way it is. Why is it the way it is? Why do you need courage? Who's got an answer? Because we're flesh. Because the world around us isn't that way. Why would that have an impact, Chris? Because we're asked to go the wrong way. Right? Relationships, friendships, they encourage you to go a different way. Do you agree? This is it. So if courage is being able to make the right choice for God, then the opposite of that, that we're talking about today, is not a matter of just cowardice, but cowardice that leads to conformity. Conformity. See, remember in Romans 12 when he says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice? Why would he have to say, present yourselves as a living sacrifice? You know what? Just turn over there. Notice in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How many of you just say, I get so stoked when I think about dying. I feel so good about that. Of giving up my life. You see, because whether it's the conformity that comes from the pressures that you might have, like Solomon did of foreign wives, or of people that you have relationships, family relationships, friend relationships in the world, whether it comes from even the desires of our own hearts, to be a sacrifice means that you're telling yourself and others no when they want you to go in a way that's not according to God's. That means that you might have to die in a part to that relationship. You might have to let go of things that you enjoyed for a greater good that God's trying to work out in your life. And do you notice that he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God? By the mercies of God. In what way was the mercy of God shown to you and me? Jesus dying for us through a sacrifice. And he's saying, I'm beseeching you with the mercy, the way God delivers his life to you, that through this life that we find in Christ, now you also find this. See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When you think about the way to the Father, when you think about the new and living way which he consecrated through his own flesh, when you think about what truth is and the honor of living according to truth in heart, when you think about what life is and where life springs from, it all comes from who God is. And Christ is the manifestation. He is the express image to demonstrate what is life like in the flesh when you're walking with God. No one did that better than Jesus. No one did it without sin but Jesus. In all of us men and women, we have flaws. We have a carnal mind. We fall short. But yet here's Jesus, the perfect example, and the one in whom we have life. When we find ourselves again, my friends, in a place of sin, how do we restore the balance to righteousness, to holiness, to truth? It is not by our own work. We have no help, but Jesus becomes the answer. And then having been restored into that spirit of grace, of holiness, we walk in it. We embrace it. We present our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world. Because that is where we will tend to, conformity to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The courage to do something different. Now, I got to tell you, when God started to work in my life and started to open my mind to His Word, it really all came down to this moment for me personally. And I got to tell you, when I went through it, I was pretty naive. I was naive to what it would look like, having some thought of it, but not knowing what it would feel like. I was a teenager, and God opened my mind to understand the Word, and I realized that He had never changed His mind about a day that He had blessed and sanctified, a day that He commanded be remembered, a day that He said, it's a day to honor Me. Stop doing your own work. Stop doing your own pleasure. Stop chasing what you want. It was a day to give honor and glory to God. And it was a day to bless Him and to be a blessing to other people, to give rest like Jesus did. It was completely separate. And what was so amazing is that as I tried to push away any other thought other than what was in the Word, I became so convicted as I read through the New Testament that I needed to be keeping the Sabbath, that I needed to be remembering the Sabbath. And it brought me back to the Old Testament. I'm like, what a beautiful revelation. God says, I made something. I blessed and sanctified this time. And this time will always draw us back to where we need to be, in fellowship with God and in fellowship with one another. And He never changed His mind. He never said, hey, it's not holy anymore. You don't need to worry about this anymore. Make the day common like any other. But you see, to me as a teenager, Friday night and Saturday, that was the best day of the week. School was done. Going out and having fun was every Friday night. Nobody said, do you want to go out? We said, what are we doing Friday night? And Friday night was, yeah, well, let's go to the ball game, and then we're going to go to the pizza place, and then let's go to this party that's at this house, and let's go to the basketball game and go out to these events, and people would have parties and people made it fun. And it was all about just being kids and having a good time and having fun. But we never asked each other if we were going. It was, what are we doing? In the circles and the groups of friends that I had, that was what we did. And Saturday, well, Saturday was a day that I get to sleep in, but Saturday was a day to either go play football, basketball, whatever, or it was a day to work, make money, cutting people's lawns, getting up and cutting people's lawns and doing work and making some cash and then going out again. It was a day to go to parties. It was a day to go to celebrations. It was a day that we just did whatever we wanted because we had no obligation to school. We had no obligation to do homework. No way you're doing homework on a Friday night, right? And then God showed me this in His Word. And I can still remember sitting there at my desk in my upstairs room at my mom's house and just asking myself the question, if this be true, then what am I going to do? And I realized it was going to change everything. What I didn't realize was how much flack I would get for it. I went to a Catholic high school. I went to a Lutheran church. I was engaged in my Catholic high school. I was engaged in my Lutheran church. I lit candles. I helped. I wore robes. I was into it. But the reality was, at that moment, I could do what I saw and easily understood from the Word. For whatever reason I understood it at 15 years old, it started to open to me, and I could go that route, or I could just do what I've been doing. I could just go with what everybody else said. Again, I was naive. I didn't understand what this decision meant. What I understood about the decision was, this is going to really change your life. You're not going to be going out on Friday nights anymore because you're going to honor God. You're going to put your attention not on partying and having fun. You're going to put your attention on God. And my thought was, okay, well, how do I worship God? How do I serve God? And that was where, for me, it began. Just to say I need time with God. And to say, okay, well, I'll pray. I'll study the Bible. I'll go through the processes. My mind went to how my life was going to change, the sacrifices I would make. But I never really calculated what it meant when I started changing these behaviors. Because when people said, so let's meet up at so-and-so's Friday, my answer was, I'm not going. And when your buddies and your friends are like, what? Why aren't you? What? Why? What are you doing? I actually believe I need to start keeping the Sabbath. And it was amazing how everything changed for me with the people who were my friends. My Catholic friends, my Lutheran friends, my Greek Orthodox friend. Because I had chosen to do something and everybody knew I had to have been wrong because it wasn't what everybody else was doing. Because now I was saying, I don't want to be conformed. And as much fun as we had, the challenge really was, you're going to do something because of that you don't get it, you don't understand. And I remember my father being so against me in this decision that I made. And I'm pretty sure he talked to the minister I had, because the minister never told me and he never told me, and I was too young and not understanding things the way things work to ever ask. But the minister called me in for a one-on-one meeting because he had heard what was going on. And I never put it back to my dad till that long ago. I was like, oh, it must have been my dad. But he calls me in and we had this meeting. And my question to my friends, my questions to my dad, my questions to the minister was, but where is it in the Bible? Nobody ever answered the question, where is it in God's word? Where did he breathe this? You've been telling me my whole life this is the word of God. I believe it. And now I get confronted with the truth. How do I resist it? If it's here, shouldn't I be following it? But people that I loved, people that I respected, people that I looked to were telling me, David, you don't need to do this. David, it was changed. David, there was a council of men in the fourth century that changed these things. And look, and I said, but why are we going by that? Then if that is the case, then this isn't necessarily valid then. How do we change what the Word says? Isn't our life to be to listen to the Lord's commandments? And every example in the Bible, when you find somebody coming to relationship with God and God delivers his word and his ways to them, never does it turn out good when they say, well, we don't need to do that anymore. In fact, every example in the word of God where people reject his commandments and his ways to go a different way, it's not good. And yet, this is what my friends were telling me. This is what my minister was telling me. This is where I was. I didn't know it then, but what I learned is, man, there's a lot of pressure to conform. There's a lot of pressure to go along. There's a lot of pressure to change thinking. Because when the world gets itself on something, no matter in what way or what form or in what institution, it wants to pressure you into a completely different way of thinking. Now, the thing for you and me is to always be challenging ourselves by what God's Word says and saying, am I being true to that? Am I defending the Word? Am I defending the way? Am I coming with God? Knowing that, that is going to take courage and it is going to take strength. If not against what the world would pressure you to do, then what your own heart would pressure you to do. See, what David says, be strong and prove yourself a man. To me, it means so much more than just what you're going to face in the world. It really comes down to what we face from our own heart and our own mind, because the desires and the drives that we have aren't consistent with that purpose of remembering God, of keeping Him in the forefront of our thoughts, of doing what He wills. But as we as Christians come out of this world and as we as Christians receive the calling to a higher purpose and a higher ground, what God is saying is, will you seek after the glory of the Lord and the nobility of God? That with our time and with our lives, that we will push ourselves to Him to prove ourselves to be the men and women of God. that this is the mindset with which we now walk, that the passion and the pursuit of our lives is to seek His glory, to seek His face, to seek His honor, to proclaim Him without shame, and to have the courage to stand against the tides of people that say, it's wrong. I have a good friend who's a teacher, and she had posted something about God saving people from sexual immorality. And it gets met with a nasty comment, excuse me, and I won't repeat the rest of it, because the article was about turning people from sexual immorality to sexual purity. And even in the article it said it's really not so much about the sexuality as it is being lost and finding Christ. See, He's the way and the truth and the life. The conformity happens through a transformation from being conformed to a way of the world to the way of God. That takes thought. That takes diligence. What did David say to his son in 1 Kings chapter 2? He said that the Lord fulfilled the word which He spoke, and this is 1 Kings 2:4. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. If your sons take heed to their way. What does that mean? We don't really say that. Take heed to your way, Jacob. Right? What it says is, think about it, focus on it, and guard it. See, this is all very thoughtful. We live in a world that wants to numb us to thinking, to creativity, to who God wants us to be. The world, even in its education, is about conformity. And this is what you have, and this is what you are to be. And it's all about conforming and shaping to a way the world desires. And what we need to do is think past and break out. See, when it became popular for people to reject God, now that's the thinking. Anything else is insanity. I get letters once in a while, people say, I hope that you recover from your mental illness. Because I believe there's a God. My response is always the same. I don't have enough faith to believe all this happened from nothing. The intelligence of God, the intelligence of you, and the coding that's in every one of your cells, that didn't happen by chance. I don't have enough faith to believe that happened by chance. But see, the reality is that that will happen. To be said, hey, you're mentally ill. Hey, you don't get it. Hey, you believe there's a God. You trust in this. Hey, you think. I had somebody who attended this church for a long time say to me and Scott one day, he said, you really believe there's something special about the seventh day? Like there, it's something different? I said, yeah, I do. Because the Bible says it. You see that, right? Yeah, but that's not that way today. Where in the Bible does it say it's different? You see, you will be challenged on your thinking when it doesn't conform to what a mass of people will do. And your thinking has to be directed by who God is. But my friends, this is actually where it gets kind of exciting. This is where it gets kind of different, because difference is not what makes for any kind of specialness. What makes for specialness is the sanctification that comes through Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's available to everyone in the whole world. So there's nothing special, but what changes and transforms is when we say, I don't want to be conformed to the way the world does it. I want to be conformed to God, because in my thinking, everything that God is what I want to be. See, conformity can be good when the conformity takes you to what is good and true. When what is of the world, which is against God and the nature against God, that doesn't tend toward good. To say sexual immorality is good, in God's eyes it's not. So what do we have? We have a biblical world view, a view that says what God has breathed, I want to do. What God thinks, I want to think. Because His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I want to be conformed to what's good. Why? Because when I watch the way God is, I see He's merciful and compassionate. That He's long-suffering. That He's patient. That He's kind. He's just. He loves to forgive. He's always ready to reconcile. I love that God doesn't compromise on His own character. I love that God remains holy no matter how unholy people might be around Him or how poorly people treat him. He still is a holy, loving God, ready to forgive, willing to show mercy at all times. And you see what God breathed in his commandments. When God was saying, keep my statutes, keep my judgments, keep my commandments, what he's saying is, I'm sharing with you the way I think. Delve into the way I think. Delve into my way of living. Delve into what genuine love is. With knowledge of the world, with the wisdom of God, delve into it so that you may be like me and a reflection of me. Last week we were talking about the holiness of God's name. I've been using his name throughout the sermon when I read the scriptures because his name is in so much of the word and we miss. But what he's saying is that my name, no matter how we pronounce it, my name is representative of who I am. My name is representative of my holiness and my glory. And what we are doing as Christians is looking at the name and the holiness of God and saying, God, I want to glorify you and bring honor to you. And his command that says, take not my name in vain, it means don't make it useless, don't make it worthless, but rather honor his name. Delight in God, give glory to it. When we read in 1 Kings chapter 9, the ripping out of the kingdom happened because people are going to say, why did the Lord do this? And what's amazing is we in the world, we say that a lot when things go wrong. Why would the Lord allow this to happen? Why would the Lord do this? But we want to take no accounting into the fact of, well, what brought this about? Why did this happen? We don't consider the fact that God will let us have our way if that's really what we want. You see, everything that I can talk about God and giving glory to his name and who he is and the character and the attributes that make you and me love God so much. Do you realize that the way of the world would say, well, yeah, we like those things, but really what we choose is this. When we get to the point where people say, you shouldn't be believing in God. When we get to the point where people are saying sexual immorality basically is our God. We define ourselves. That becomes our identity, our sexuality. We've missed the point, and what we've done is we're saying, let's tear each other down to the lowest common denominator. I read an article on Psychology Today, and it really disturbed me because it is what it is, and I wish it wasn't this way. But they did a survey just to determine how much pornography has been in having an impact on relationships and people. And it's an interesting read because it's what you would know, but it just kind of puts stats behind it. But they asked people that were in relationship, how many times have you gone out and watched pornography in the last 6 months? And of the people that partook in the survey, 98% of men had done that. I would say that makes it extremely common. 73% of women had. 85% in total of the total people that responded had partaken in the last 6 months. And in the last 7 days, it was 80% of men. And 26% of women had gone actively to watch pornography. What is it where you have worshipped in this society? What is it that we turn to and give our time to, our energy to? What is it that we're pursuing? Our desires. We make gods that we desire. Why do you think Solomon, even as God said, I appeared to you twice? Why do you think that Solomon was turning? Now, I know the answer directly in the scripture. It's because he married foreign wives. But it said that whatever wife he had from whatever nation, whatever they wanted to serve the God from their own nation, he set up for this wife that God, Molech, and you know, and he put the different gods in place, and Chemosh, and whoever else that they wanted to serve. He basically set it up so they could. Basically, everybody could worship what they wanted. And ultimately, what the heart was, what did it say? He loved his wives. And so often what we think, what love is and how love transforms, I love my wife, I'm going to support my wife. She wants to worship that God, I support it. She wants to worship this other God, I support it. And we have a whole society that is based now on love, meaning I want to support you with whatever God you worship. But what this article, which was not a Christian article, it's just a scientific article, is saying is that relationships are becoming a mess. People are less satisfied. People don't understand even what relationship is. And what is being built up in the mind has really no bearing on the way God created it. I mean, that's what I read. God made a beautiful thing. He said, Adam, you need a helper. I'm going to make someone to strengthen you. You two are going to become one flesh. You're going to have a relationship of integrity and honor. And in this relationship, you are going to give yourselves to one another like a sacrifice to one another, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, to each other. And this will be holy. And it will be the mystery of Christ in the church. I'm going to show you what it is. And what the world does is take something so beautiful that God created and it perverts the whole relationship and it exchanges the holiness of God for what is common. And my friends, we want so in our hearts, I think we just want to make things common because it's easier, because it just goes with the flow. It's a chill way of life that lets go of things that are good and holy. Say, let's just make it comfortable for everything. You know, God is a holy God, and those who come near to Him must regard Him as holy. It's not a matter of being uptight. It's a matter of doing what's right. See, God already knows the way of right. And what He prescribes to us is a way of right. And to be a man or woman and say, I do have standards. I don't want to be common. So often we say, well, everybody wears makeup. We all wear makeup. I'm not saying don't wear makeup. But I'm saying there was probably a time when nobody did, and maybe only the wealthy did. And we all have to have this, and we all have to have this clothing, and this type of clothing, and this type of car, and this type of house, and this type of... Where did we learn all these things? We come into a culture and into ruts, and we come into ways of thinking, and some are good and some are not. It's always a mixed bag. It's not all evil. It's just a mixed bag. And God is saying, I want you to come out and be a little separate. I want you to be a little different. Turn with me over to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Notice what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is teaching here, just a couple verses. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and confined is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. In other words, you're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to be strong. Because there's going to be times in your life where your own flesh is going to war and say, just stay in bed this morning. And you're going to have the courage to turn that snooze off and say, I need to get up and pray. Because I can't start this day without God. That's the courageous way. I can't start this day without thought. I can't start the day without setting my mind that today is the day to take heed. That today is the day of doing something different. You see, when Solomon brought the wives in, he was inviting in what could lead him down a bad path. What we have to do is have the courage to stand up and say, I need to invite in what's going to change my life. God Himself. And that's where the intimacy of the relationship and the intimacy with Christ comes in to our lives to say, I got to have the help. Who am I following here? King Jesus. And for the standing that God would have. You know, I don't know about you, but I like the old like knights and middle age stuff. And I read this and I just thought it was so cool to see. This is the code of chivalry. They say chivalry, it's not dead. You know, when somebody does something nice for somebody else, chivalry is not dead. But you think of the code of chivalry, it was the code of knights of living a different way than the common person. And I want to read the points of this. This was actually written somewhere between 1098 and 1100 AD. And it was writing of a time that was in the Middle Ages, somewhere in the 700s and the Knights of the Dark Ages and around the time of Charlemagne and the Code of Chivalry. The first thing it says in the Code of Chivalry, to fear God and maintain His church. Oh, that all of us would read a code like this and say, yep, my code in life is to fear God and maintain His church. Even that in itself, how the dynamic of our culture, thinking in these terms, what do we do as a church? We fear God and keep His commandments, as it says in Ecclesiastes. Or we keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, as it says in Revelation 14:12. To fear God and maintain His church. Second, to serve the liege lord in valor and faith. In other words, those who you report to, the liege lord, the one that you are serving, do it in valor and in faith. Number three, to protect the weak and defenseless. That's a great code, isn't it? To say that in my life, I'm going to fear God, maintain the church, I'm going to be loyal and serve with valor and with faith, and I'm going to protect the weak and defenseless. Number four, to give succor or aid, help to widows and orphans. That's a great code. To refrain from the wanton giving of offense. And wanton there isn't like thinking of a wanton person in a sexually immoral way, but wanton meaning intentional. To not give intentional offense to someone else. To live by honor and for glory. To despise pecuniary reward. In other words, we're not interested in your money. And we're not doing this for pay. We do this because it's the right thing. To fight for the welfare of all. Not just some over others, but to do what's best for everyone. To obey those who are in authority. To guard the honor of fellow knights. To eschew, which is basically not a word we use a lot, but it means to deliberately avoid unfairness, deliberately avoid meanness and deceit. Deliberately avoid it. Think about avoiding it. Next, to keep faith at all times, to speak the truth. That's pretty powerful. At all times, to speak the truth. That's another one. Look at the stats in Psychology Today and others. It's like 98% of all people believe that there are times you just shouldn't tell the truth. And maybe there are times when, in keeping the greater law, you wouldn't, like Rahab, right? Lying about. But generally speaking, telling the truth. To preserve to the end in any enterprise begun. Not be a quitter. Not give up. To respect the honor of women. I mean, just even the thought of what knights do and knights protecting and knights in war, to respect the honor of women. It said in one place, to never be with a woman in any intimate way who there wasn't an intention of marrying. That's a pretty cool thing to say. To never refuse a challenge from an equal. And to never turn your back upon a foe. Those are good things too, aren't they? David said, be strong and prove yourself a man. The Lord said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Walk in my ways. I want you to prosper. God is on your side for blessing. But blessing comes to those who not only receive the riches of the grace of God, but who then walk with Him in His way of grace, in the way of blessing. You see, when we keep a commandment, we are putting ourselves in a path of blessing. I say this a lot because you can know so much about where a king is going or where a human being is going simply by looking at the choices they're making in their lives. Is God first and foremost in His way or some other way? So you can say, God, I love you and I accept the grace of Jesus Christ. But if you go and commit adultery with another and it's found out, it's going to wreak havoc, whether you know Christ or not, on your marriage, on what your children think of you, on what your friends think of you, your family thinks of you, your church thinks of you. It wreaks havoc because that way isn't a blessable way. And what it does is it destroys in the relationships the trust and the faith that comes. So I had an experience recently where I watched this happen. I watched a godly man who went to church every week and who talks about God and will converse about God, who in his own life took a wrong turn. And it's cost him his employment. It's cost him a career. It's cost him where he was going. I don't know if the marriage is going to be recoverable. Thank God they're seeking the counsel of godly people to see if they can make it whole. But I do know this, and all the people I've counseled that have faced marital infidelity, it's extremely difficult to rebuild that trust. And it comes with a lot of pain and a lot of tears and heartache. You see, knowing Jesus or being saved by Christ and then walking in a way that's against Christ, the sin can be forgiven. The sin can be washed and cleansed. But the blessing of it, it went away. The fidelity that was there, it went away. So where do we go when we have these things in our lives? We go back to Christ and we begin again. See, the courageous thing to do when you sin is to go to the one who judged it a sin. The courageous thing to do and to prove yourself a man or a woman of God is that when you sin and fall short, you don't languish in the sin and you don't languish in what it is and you don't try to medicate one sin with another and find a remedy outside of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, a church that is willing to follow Christ in the ways of his commandments also knows that within those who would keep the commandments, we will sin and we will fall short. And when we do, we have an advocate who is Christ the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And while God in all his heart desires for you and me to follow and walk in obedience, and everything we do as Christians should be encouraging, stirring up love and good works, stirring up in obedience to God in all his ways, when we sin and fall short, we don't persist in it, we don't justify it, and we don't hide. We go to the God who cleanses. We run to the very one who judged us wrong to say, "You are right and I am wrong. You are righteous and I'm a sinner." In order for us to be those that walk in a way of chivalry, those who walk in a way of godliness, we must remember that our godliness is never apart from God. Because if we do, we will have a form of godliness and will deny the very power of it. My friends, all obedience, all doing what's right, all doing what's good must be empowered by God. And when we share with one another and when we speak to one another to seek for people to turn from sin and turn back to God, it must always be in reference and in context to the personal, loving God who called us by name to serve him and honor him in the way that we live, that we don't ever see this as just a collection of rules and morality apart from the heart, nature, love, and just everything that is good that is in God. It must always have a context of that relationship. Because in the context of that relationship, we all realize he is holy and I am holy only because he makes me holy. He is righteous and I am only righteous because he makes me righteous. And in that context, we will find our salvation. And in that context, we will find help not only from God himself, but from one another. Be strong and of good courage. Follow in the paths of God. And when you fall short, remember that you have an advocate who loves you, a king who is merciful and gracious, who desires to heal and to restore and to bring you back to the place you were to be. For it was God who took us from our infidelities and from our sins. It was God who took us from places where we walked in unholy and very common ways and brought us back by His grace to have an inheritance in His kingdom forever. My friends, you were born for greater things than what the world offers. You were born for greater things than this, a higher way of thinking, the thinking of our God in heaven. Let's seek after Him and lay our lives down for Him, for He is worthy of our devotion and our praise. Amen.